Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Today I have been challenged by the life of Abraham, who was willing to live like a stranger in a foreign country because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And like the other great saints in the Faith Hall of Fame, Abraham realized that he was an alien, he was a stranger on earth. And so he was longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Like a host of others in the Faith Hall of Fame, Abraham had his eyes firmly fixed on heavenly reward. His earthly sojourn resembled a lengthy marathon in which the runner fixes his gaze on a prize and refuses to give up until he has finished the race. Ever wonder why people punish their bodies to run in a marathon? Well, most runners say there are two reasons. The first is a sense of personal reward, and the second, the physical benefit of exercise. And those two rewards apply in the spiritual realm as well. Great prizes await those who persevere. And the very process of living by faith builds character, the characteristics necessary in order to be inducted in the Faith Hall of Fame are exemplified ultimately by Job, who persevered in the midst of affliction, who steadfastly trusted God despite the whirlwind that blew his life into oblivion. Of course, the Faith Hall of Fame, which we find in Hebrews, is replete with men and women who willingly gave their lives in loving service of their master. People like Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. They were tortured, they were jeered, they were flogged. Some of them were chained, put in prison, stoned, put to death. They were destitute, persecuted, mistreated, and yet they were commended for their faith. And it was because their faith was not fixed on circumstances, but rather their faith was fixed on God. Those who were inducted into the Faith Hall of Fame blazed a trail of faith. It's a trail for all of us to follow. They were the examples for Johnny Erickson Tada, one of my heroes in the faith, who learned that true faith does not necessarily equip one to arise from a wheelchair, but rather prepares one to use adversity as a means of bringing men and women into the kingdom of God. Like Johnny, we would do well to realize that the real tragedy is not being a quadriplegic or even dying young. The real tragedy is living a long, robust life and failing to use it for the glory of God. And I suppose as we begin the broadcast today, that's the real deal. It is learning to live our lives with eternity in mind. If we do, then we take hold of the prize that is the prize indeed. Well, a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Andy in Austin, Minnesota. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Hi, I'm doing pretty good. I want to let you know that I pray for you and your ministry and your listeners every day. And I am a partner, and I thank God, and it's a privilege to be able to give to you and your ministry, and I thank God for you.
Thank you. What an encouragement.
My question is to you is, how do I store my treasures in heaven? Now, I mentioned that I give to your ministry and such. You know, I help people. I'm not saying I'm riding in on your coattails there, grabbing a piece of your pie in heaven, but I'm going to take whatever I can get, I suppose. But how do I store my treasures in heaven?
Well, I think in some way you answered the question with the prologue. And if you look at it biblically, the Apostle Paul specifically warns that those who are rich in this present world shouldn't be arrogant or put their hope in wealth because it's so uncertain, but they ought to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for enjoyment. And then he goes on to exhort believers to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share, which you have exemplified yourself. And in doing that, Paul says true believers are going to lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is life indeed. And therefore, Paul urges us to live as responsible servants, because on Judgment Day, it is God Himself who will richly reward us. And I think encapsulated in the words of Paul, then, you have the answer to the question. You start living with eternity in mind, and when you do that, you're working with your time, talent, and treasure to extend His kingdom as opposed to your own. And that's the challenge for each one of us. In fact, when I was talking at the beginning of the broadcast about Abraham, that's what challenged me and convicted me so much today. Here you see Abraham who leaves Basra, southern Iraq, and he leaves for a foreign country. Why? Because he put his faith in God, and he lived not for mean earthly vanities, not for just the here and now, but he lived for eternal verities. And as such, we find him predominant in the Faith Hall of Fame.
Amen. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate that.
Well, thank you so much for your support and your encouragement. Quite a way to start the day.
Well, thanks. I thank God that he showed me your program. And it is a privilege to be able to give, and I thank God I'm able to do so.
Well, bless you, my friend. Thank you so much for your call and for your support. You're touching lives that you will probably only know on the other side of the veil in eternity.
Thank you, Hank. God bless you, too.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David, Oklahoma. Hi, David.
How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, thank you. I kind of have a predicament. The church that I meet with, whom the people we love very much, they're very dispensational in nature, and which I was too before I began to see some light. And they're so dispensational to the point where they don't baptize or take, you know, communion, share communion, and some other things. And my question is, I don't know what's too much, or what maybe are the fruits of dispensationalism that I need to worry about that would trump me being there and enjoying the fellowship and the truth that is there.
Well, yeah, a couple of things. First of all, though I strongly disagree with dispensational theology, I have many friends who are dispensationalists, and I can stand shoulder to shoulder with them on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But when it comes to baptism and the Lord's Supper, we cannot neglect them. The Bible's very clear about this. Baptism is a sign and a seal that you've been buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. So when you're baptized, you're saying to the world, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price, and I am now visibly identifying with the body of Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And in essence, you are underscoring the fact that you were not born in singularity, you were born into a community of faith. And the same thing is true with respect to the Lord's Supper. When we receive communion, the bread on the table is physical, but it's also spiritual. The bread is an aftertaste of salvation. It reminds us of the body that was given for our sins on the cross, but it is also a foretaste of the kingdom to come, when we will sit down with Jesus at an eternal banquet table and eat the bread of heaven. And again, we don't do that in isolation. We do that in community. So one of the things we see in a healthy, well-balanced church is that you worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. But you also have genuine fellowship or oneness with the body, as Paul delineates in Romans chapter 12. So it's critical that we see ourselves in community, in communion, and in baptism. And baptism, of course, exemplifies the first act of obedience on the part of the Christian. And communion is something that we do in remembrance of him until he comes again. Therefore, a church that neglects this is neglecting the strict command and wonderful opportunity given to us in a biblical worldview.
Sure. I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Be right back with more answers.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Valerie, listening in Jackson, Tennessee. Hi, Valerie.
Hello. Well, I had a question. I've been hearing about this pastor that was in Nazi Germany during the 30s, and I have just recently heard about him, and I haven't had a chance to really research his life, but on the surface, I hear that he was a pastor. He was very verbal against the Nazi movement during that time, and that he got involved in a plot to kill Hitler, which Hitler needed killing, but anyway, but that he was hanged, apprehended and hanged for this. So I have a question about the mechanics of that, the spiritual mechanics of that. First of all, being a pastor, I would think that he would be listening to the leading of the Spirit. But I don't see how the Spirit would lead a person to be involved in an assassination plot. Now, even though, in my personal opinion, Hitler needed killing, I don't think that's his M.O. And if he was led by the Spirit to get involved in this, why did it fail? And why was he hanged for it? I mean, I don't think it would have turned out that way if he'd been in the perfect will of God.
Yeah, let me give you a little background on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. He said that if we claim to be Christians, there is no room for expediency. He had an opportunity to stay in America and forego all the tragedies that he experienced. But he not only denounced a Nazi regime that had turned its Führer into an idol and a god, but he denounced a confessional church that was more concerned with its survival than with the sins of anti-Semitism and slavery. And he said that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that's precisely what happened to him on April 9, 1945. He was only 39 years old. He experienced the ultimate cost of discipleship, because by special order of Reichsfuhrer Heinrich Himmler, he was hanged at the concentration camp at Flossenbürg. So he's a very famous Christian who's done a wonderful work, not only in his life, but in what still impacts us today. I remember years ago making the cost of discipleship available to people through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So I greatly revere this man, and I revere the fact that he not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. He was willing to do what was in his power to try to stop an evil aggressor. And you can imagine that if you're living at the time that Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived, there was no assurance whatsoever that Hitler would not succeed in his evil plan to kill all Jews, but not only all Jews, but all who were inferior, because in his view, the inferior people, those who had maladies or handicaps or whatever, they were infecting the fit with their less fit genes, and as a result of that, evolution was not going along as quickly as it should. Evolution was, in fact, retarded. So he was carrying out his worldview, and that is, we got to get rid of the weak and the disabled and the Jews. Those are ill-suited to society. They're infecting the Aryan race. We got to get rid of them. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in position, at least believed to be in position, to do something about it. Now, we have to be faithful. Now, to be faithful doesn't mean we always win. A lot of times to be faithful means we lose, we die in the battle. But in his case, though he died, his work lives on. So I am a big fan of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his courage, and hope very much that I can exemplify the same thing in my life.
Yes, sir, I understand that. And I have a lot of admiration for that kind of courage. And I can accept that not everything that we're called to do is successful, and to be faithful unto death is absolutely all that, you know, we can, God can ask of us. But I'm very torn about the idea that Jesus would, or that God would call us to be involved in an assassination plot.
Well, why? Why? I mean, there are policemen that kill robbers and rapists.
Yes, yes. We have a judicial system, you know, and
this is war.
That I'm right. I'm just saying that there's something in my head that can't accept that.
Yeah, but this is war. A war in defense of justice has to be fought justly. Thus, we may kill a child with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. We have to recognize that true love protects innocent people against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to war. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer believed that he was in a unique position to do something, and therefore, if he failed to do what he could do, then he would have been in sin. And you have many examples of where a higher moral imperative takes precedent. Rahab is a classic case in point. The Bible never condones lying for the sake of lying, but it does condone lying in order to preserve a higher moral imperative. And therefore, Rahab purposed to deceive, which was a lesser moral law, in order to preserve the lives of two Jewish spies, which was the higher moral law. And in the same way, a Christian father today wouldn't hesitate to lie in order to protect his wife and daughters from a rapist or a murderer.
And I understand that. I think my problem is probably with where do you draw the line? In other words, we can't just go out and assassinate.
No, this is a non-normative experience. I mean, you're absolutely right. This is non-normative. This is a very unique situation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in that situation, and he had an opportunity to do something that could stop the evil of a war machine that was threatening to decimate the world. And because he was in that situation, he decided he would do something about it. And by the way, here you had anti-Semitism justified in the name of religion. That's what was really going on. Hitler, he didn't even need that kind of a pretext. His belief was that Jews were subhuman, that Aryans were supermen, and that fueled his mad dash towards ethnic cleansing. And as the smoke from crematoriums wafted over steeples in the German countryside, there was another evil, and that was that German pastors and parishioners, unlike Dietrich Bonhoeffer, did nothing, and they remained strangely silent. And why? Well, it was a matter of self-preservation. And there were others who sought to justify their apathy by blaming Jews for the Great War, and still others believing that Jews were fatalistically destined to face the wrath of Antichrist, and therefore they did nothing. So there were a lot of pretexts why people did nothing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did something. And though it didn't succeed, in the end, you know, God had other means, he did what he was called to do. He didn't demonstrate apathy. He demonstrated courage in the midst of horrific evil. And I think it's a great lesson for us today. I mean, you look at the average pastor the televangelist that goes on national radio broadcast. What are they trying to do? They're trying to be politically correct by and large. They're trying to appease. They're trying to be popular so they can sell more books. They're not doing what Dietrich Bonhoeffer did. He put his life on the line because he believed in principle, and he believed that if God calls a man, he bids him come and die.
I believe that, and I can see a little clearer the line between getting involved in an assassination plot. It has to be for the right reason.
Yeah, and I appreciate having this discussion because I think not only for you, but for all of us, perhaps it was an enlightening moment and also an encouraging word that we are called to make a difference while there's yet time. We are coming to the end of this broadcast. And once again, I want to offer my thanks for all of those that support this ministry prayerfully and financially. We need your help. You're making a difference. You're touching lives for time and for eternity.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.